And it reminds us that only in Christ is salvation. Only as you call us and place us in the heavenlies will we ever experience victory. And we pray this morning, as weak as we are, that somehow we may glorify you, that we may give you all the glory that belongs to you. We're here to worship this morning, Father, and unless you, your Spirit, enter our hearts, we're unable to worship you properly. So we pray for your Spirit's presence here. We pray for your Spirit's pouring out on Pastor Gary, that you will give him remembrance of what he's studied over the week and yesterday, and that we here will have open hearts to hear you, to see you. We pray that you will reveal yourself to us this morning on this great victory over death in Christ alone, breaking forth from the tomb and giving us this promise that someday Christ would return, and we look forward to that day. So, Father, may you be glorified. May you be praised. May you be with those who are unable to be here this morning because of illness or whatever it may be. Our brother Don Morris, unable to come over this way anymore. We pray that you'll be with him. Our missionaries throughout the world that we support and others, that as they worship this morning, each and every congregation will experience that triumphal raising of Christ from the dead. We pray for Jill Coffey, for healing for her, and others who may be hurting. We give them to you and pray that you will intercede. And now, Father, as Pastor brings us the message once again, may your Spirit be present with us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Jerry. We appreciate that. And if nobody objects too much, I'm going to take off my suit coat because it's warming up. So we don't need any more. Have enough hot air coming out of this, right? All right. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to look at your word together. We thank you that you have given us your scriptures to inspire us, to teach us and train us in righteousness, to show us the way of salvation. And this morning we just remember one of the most incredible truths of the Christian faith, and that is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to respond to this time of remembrance with some very specific attitudes in regards to how we look at the whole issue of our Christian faith and the resurrection in particular. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, we live in America, right? And in America we have this thing called Easter. You know, and Easter we, you know, do lots of things. It means lots of different things to lots of different people. Chocolate bunnies, that seems to be really favorite activity for everybody. Easter egg hunts, Easter dinners, visiting relatives, long weekends, sunrise services, parties, etc. The list goes on and on. For those of us who are born again Christians, Easter, like the Christmas holiday that we celebrate, is actually about Jesus. At least that's what we try to make it about. It is about the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and what this means to those of us who have repented of our sins and have turned in simple faith to Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. As we celebrate Easter this year, let us look at and adopt five specific attitudes that will help us to truly appreciate the reality of what this Easter holiday is all about. So if you have your Bibles today, turn with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24, talking about how to celebrate Easter this year. Obviously, this is a long chapter, which is why I didn't have you stand for this during the scripture reading. I read another scripture instead. First attitude, first response to the Easter is the wonder of Easter. Responding to Easter with wonder and amazement. And I'm going to read to you verses 1 to 12. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood near them in dazzling clothing, and as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the man said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember, I spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now there were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James, also the other women were with them, telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and then went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Then certain women came to the tomb. They brought spices. They found the stone rolled away. And they went in, and they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. They were greatly perplexed. It was a massive stone. The women couldn't have done it. They weren't sure how they were going to get it open. And they came to properly anoint Jesus' body for burial, to do him honor, to carry out an act of love. And it was meant to also counteract the smell of the decaying body, which is what they would have encountered as they opened the tomb. They wanted to do a good deed for their Lord. So what happened? Well, as you know, the body wasn't there. The stone was rolled away. The women were obviously surprised. The Bible says they were perplexed. This wasn't what they expected. They were amazed. And even when they were amazed, they were terrified, because there was two men in shining garments that showed up, that were there. These weren't guys from the neighborhood. Let's put it that way. These were obviously angels. And the angels asked them a question. "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." And he reminded them of the times when Jesus told them of his death, burial, and resurrection. Just recently, we looked at Luke 18, prior to the triumphal entry, where Christ is telling his disciples what is going to happen to them. And they didn't grasp it. They were prevented at that time from properly understanding it. Verses 8 to 12, we see that the women remembered his words. And what did they do? They returned to the 11. They came back to the other guys and everyone else, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, other women, and they thought they were giving them idle tales. They didn't believe it. But Peter, with all Peter's faults, he did things right from time to time. He went and checked it out. And he marveled at what he saw at the tomb and what had happened. And Peter was absolutely filled with wonder. As you and I think about Easter, okay, I know sometimes you got all the stuff you got to do, right? You got to get up, you got to go to work, you got to do this, you got to do that. you got to mow the lawn. Well, we're getting pretty close to mowing the lawn. You got to get the lawnmower ready for mowing the lawn, right? You got to do all this stuff. If you're coming to Easter breakfast, you got to make something, you got to do that too. And you sort of lose track of what the whole thing's all about. And the whole season, if you want to call it that, actually is a reference to and is a reminder of that we serve a Savior who was killed, who became man, became just like one of us by while remaining God at the same time, and died on the cross, and absorbed in his person all the punishment that was due us. Then he died, he was buried, and what happened? He rose from the dead, literally, bodily. And we look at that, and we're just filled with wonder as we consider the Easter story. There's also the joy of Easter. The joy of Easter. Now I'm going to read to you a really long section of Scripture, verses 13 and 32. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who is a prophet, mighty indeed, and wonderful in the sight of God and all the peoples, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also, some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." And so there we look at the joy of Christmas. And these were two disciples, obviously. They were not part of the original 11. One was actually named Cleopas. And they were traveling to a village, and a village that was near Jerusalem, about 7 miles away. It was called Emmaus. You ever heard of the Emmaus Walk? Well, this is kind of what that's from. They are not sure exactly where this village is located. It is a village now known perhaps as Cabea. But as they walk, they spoke of the events of the resurrection. And Jesus drew near to them. And their eyes were restrained, the Bible says, so they did not know him. In other words, God supernaturally prevented them at that moment from recognizing who he was. So these men gave a descriptive narrative of what had happened to Jesus. They talked about the women. They talked about the empty tomb. They talked about the vision of angels. And they talked about the stone that was rolled away, and there was no Jesus. And they were trying to figure it all out. And as the conversation progressed, Jesus rebuked them for their unbelief. And he reminded them of what the scriptures said about him. Sometimes we have to get back to the scriptures to get ourselves squared away. He talked about Genesis 3:15, Isaiah chapter 53, Zechariah chapter 12, Psalm 22, Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, where it talks about the Messiah being cut off. And he gave them this reminder of what the scriptures said about him, and he kind of got after him a little bit for forgetting all that. And as they entered the village, Jesus began to act like, well, he's just going to keep on walking. He's going to keep on traveling. But they persuaded him. They said, no, why don't you stay with us? Come have some supper with us. So he ate together with them. And the Bible says, as they broke the bread together, he blessed it. And God opened their eyes, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. In verse 32, they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and when he opened the scriptures up to us? And the word burn there is the word kerohene. It means intense inner warmth. It means joy. It means an emotional warmth. Their hearts burned within them for joy as he was going through all that stuff, even before he identified himself to them. In the Bible, we read a lot about joy. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, etc. Joy is part of that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13 says that when his glory is revealed, that you may be glad with exceeding joy. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. As we contemplate Easter, you know, it's not about all these other things that we're doing. It's about the joy of knowing that we serve a risen Savior. We look at the world today, and it doesn't look real good. You know, it would be hard right now to be a young person growing up and wondering what the future is going to be like. But regardless of what the future is like, if we're a Christian, if we know Christ, it doesn't matter. One lady put it this way, things are not falling apart, they're just falling into place. And that's what we have to believe. God is sovereignly in control, directing all things according to the counsel of his own will. It's going to be all right if you're a Christian. You got to be sure that you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. Joy is meant to be characteristic of every true Christian. Characteristic of these believers as they listen to Christ expound on the words of Scripture, even though they didn't know who he was at that moment. It should be characteristic of our own lives as we live in the here and now and rejoicing in his resurrection. You know, sometimes we're not very joyous, are we? You know, sometimes we get an attitude, as they put it. Sometimes we have a bad day. Sometimes we start having dark thoughts about whatever, things in the past, things that have been done to us, or things around us that we don't like. But when you pick up the Bible, or if you pick up the hymn book, read a couple hymns, that kind of straightens you out. And we need to get straightened out pretty frequently. And that's okay, because that's what we need. So let that joy, joy, joy down in our hearts. I won't sing it to you. The Bible, a person said, joy is the flag that flies over the castle of our hearts, announcing that the king is in residence today. Is the king in residence in your heart? If he is, let the joy come out. Focus on the right thing. Don't focus on all the bad stuff. Get your Bible out and read Isaiah 53 or something. Thirdly, third response to Easter is we experience the peace of Easter. Is there a lot of peace going on in the world right now? Turn on the news. Well, you got Syria, and you got North Korea, and you've got this country, and you've got that country, and these people are going to go on a march, and this person's going to go over there and do this, and we're going to go in there with our signs and our placards and whatever. There's not a lot of peace going on in the world right now. And I'm telling you, you know, and I know you deal with people too, but I deal with a lot of people that I guess you could call them secular people. They're not really into the things of God. They're not born again Christians. And I tell you, there's no peace for any of those people. There's no peace with God. There's no peace in their hearts. There's no peace in their relationships. I mean, you know, it's like a war going on between people, and they get you in the middle of it, and they're paying you to fix it. I just think, how am I going to do this? But there's not a lot of peace going on right now. What an attitude that we should cultivate in our hearts as we seek to appreciate the reality of the Easter season. One, there's wonder, there's joy, and finally, or not finally, but thirdly, there is peace. Let me read to you verses 33 to verse 43. And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. While they were telling them these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." And they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before him. These two disciples that had encountered Jesus on the Emmaus Road were excited. And they immediately went back to Jerusalem, and they found other people. They found the 11. And they were telling them, "The Lord has risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." And they went on to describe what had happened on the Emmaus Road. And as disciples and the others spoke, Jesus arrived. You know, John chapter 20 said that the doors where they're at were locked. So apparently Jesus just came right through the wall. That's not a real problem for Jesus. As they reacted in fear, he sought to calm them by letting them touch him, checking out the wounds given to him during his crucifixion. And as they still struggled to believe, even though they had joy, they continued to marvel, and Jesus provided further evidence of who he was by eating food. So what's the point of that? Christ's literal bodily resurrection from the dead was meant to help the disciples. He said, "Peace to you," verse 36. His showing himself to his disciples was meant to bring peace to their hearts. And the eating of the food was just a reminder that it was a literal bodily resurrection. And this is revealed to us in Scripture. And this literal bodily resurrection is meant to bring peace and joy to our hearts. Someday we're going to have a resurrection body. I don't know if we're going to be eating fish in heaven or not. Revelation seems to talk about fruit. I wouldn't mind having some fish every once in a while, but I don't know what it's going to be like. But we're going to have a literal body. And you know those problems that you have with your body right now? You aren't going to have those anymore. So I went out yesterday and I raked twigs for a while. And for quite a while, actually. And man, I was really sore. I could just about move. I hadn't done that for a long time. And they said, "Montgomery, you're too young to be getting sore doing stuff like that." But I was sore. All that stuff, all that soreness, all the problems that you have, and some of which you wouldn't even want to describe in public, are no longer going to be there. It is a literal bodily resurrection. It was meant to bring peace to their hearts. Without the resurrection of Christ, we would have no victory over death. Without the resurrection of Christ, there would be no hope for the future. Without the resurrection of Christ, there is no salvation for our sins, and there would be no peace with God. As one writer put it, "Find the body of that Jew and the whole Christian faith crumbles." Guess what? They've never found the body of that Jew because he is risen again. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of John. John chapter 16 for just a moment. John chapter 16, verses 31 through 33. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and I am not alone, and I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken of you so that you may, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Christ's resurrection is proof that he's overcome a lot of things, including the world. And in that, we have peace. Well, if they drop a nuclear bomb, they drop a nuclear bomb. You know, if we die in a car accident, we die in a car accident. If we die of cancer, we die of cancer. But when it's over, we're with him. And we can have peace with God in this life and peace with God in the next life. And we can choose to have peace with each other. Turn with me to John chapter 4. Not Philippians chapter 4, sorry. I got John on the brain. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. Says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We're not supposed to be anxious. I know that's, we are, aren't we? You know, the most common diagnosis I get is generalized anxiety disorder. I get a lot of that. And so there's days when I've been anxious, and I bet you there's days when you've been anxious, but with God's help, we can overcome that. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We need peace, right? We need peace in our hearts to just believe that things really are going to be okay. And sometimes we're not too sure. Even though we're Christians and we've read the book, we know how it begins, we know how it ends, we're kind of in the middle of it. They say that we're living in very exciting times in the Christian life, and some places, see, it's more than exciting, it's downright dangerous. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You want peace with God? Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Horatio Spafford, after losing his three daughters to shipwreck, penned these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well with our souls if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have wonder, and we have the joy, and we have the peace of Easter. And number four, we have the faith of Easter. All things must be fulfilled, which must be written. Going back to Luke chapter 24, looking at verses 44 to 48. And he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened our eyes to understand scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that this Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So he reminded them of all the things that he had told them about himself. He reminded them of the law of Moses, told them about the prophets once again, about the Psalms. He reminded them of the witness of the Old Testament concerning himself. And then he proceeded supernaturally to open up their understanding and their comprehension so that they might understand and comprehend the scriptures. Verse 46, he reminded of their need for his resurrection, also for the mandate of the gospel to be preached to all the world, starting in Jerusalem and expanding to other nations as well. You are witnesses of all these things. The disciples and the followers of Christ have been taught the Old Testament scriptures. They had no doubt remembered in some kind of vague way, perhaps, what the scriptures had said about their Lord. Not only the reality of these scriptures were driven home in a very real way, in a very new way. Everything all of a sudden just became much more clear. Things that they had heard about, things that they had been told, were now alive. Christ's literal bodily resurrection, having made it that way, their faith was increased. It was enlarged. and it included a greater understanding of Scripture and a greater understanding of how it all fit together. That's one of the real challenges of the Bible, is understanding how everything fits together. Old Testament, New Testament, etc. And I've already read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 9, but let me just remind you quickly of what it says. If Christ be not risen, our preaching is empty. Our faith is vain. We are false witnesses. Our faith is futile. We are still in our sins, and we are objects of pity if Christ be not raised. We're just a bunch of idiots, you know, running around believing all this stuff, trying to live decent lives, expecting someday, because of our faith in some person that we can't even see, that we're going to be in heaven. People think that's funny, unless they become a Christian, and all of a sudden it becomes real to them too. And we try to live a life that has some restraint, some control, try to be obedient to the law of God. And in this culture, people just don't get that. Why don't you just do what you want? Why don't you just let it all hang out? But let me tell you, those people that are letting it all hang out, they're not very happy. Because a lot of them are in my counseling office. And they keep telling me, well, I don't really want to stop using heroin. I just want to cut back. I said, well, go home. Really, I basically just said, you know, that's not how it works. But, you know, that's the kind of thing that you get. That's the logic that you run into out there. Josh McDowell and some other people as well have listed multiple evidences for the resurrection. He makes the comment that there is an avoidance of exaggeration, and there seems to be a straightforward honesty in the reporting of resurrection events. He said the story of the resurrection is consistent with the supernatural life of Christ. Christ's whole life was supernatural. Then there was a transformation of the disciples. They're 1 minute they're running and hiding and got doors locked, and now they're out walking around telling everybody about Jesus getting thrown in jail and being hit with whips, all kinds of stuff, and they're accepting it. They're not running anymore. There's also the existence of the church. There's also the existence of the Lord's Day. We come to church, it's kind of traditional, but the tradition is based on the resurrection of Christ. We come on Sunday. There's also the witness of Paul, and he wrote half the New Testament, and he saw the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. Then there's the multiple appearances of Christ, which occurred over and over and over again. He had eyewitness accounts of his resurrection. Now, he didn't appear to everybody, but he appeared to Lot. And so there are many factors that prove the reliability of the Scriptures in regards to Christ's resurrection. There's multiple evidences, multiple strands of evidence. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Romans. If you would, Romans chapter 10. I will read to you in a minute verses 9 and 10 to 10. Verse 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Is the resurrection important to the Christian faith? Yeah, you don't believe in the resurrection. You don't believe in the resurrection, you're not saved. For the heart of a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. John MacArthur says, we teach that our justification is made sure by his literal physical resurrection from the dead. And he has now ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he mediates as an advocate and as a high priest. We teach that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, God confirmed the deity of his Son and gave proof that God has accepted the atoning work of Christ on the cross. Christ's bodily resurrection is also the guarantee of a future resurrection for all believers. You know, Islam is rapidly growing. But you know something? Muhammad never came back from the dead. Just recently we had some believers that were harassed in India. And I think it was Hindus, perhaps, that were doing that. But the leaders of the Hindu religion have never come back from the dead. Buddha has never come back from the dead. Mary Baker Eddy, who did not believe in the reality of the physical body and did not believe in the reality of death and the reality of sickness, did not come back from the dead. You'll be interested to know she was addicted to Valium. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons, did not come back from the dead. But Jesus Christ did. He is risen. He is risen indeed. The faith of Easter. Finally, we have the hope of Easter. We respond to Easter with hope. You know, sometimes you think about, well, is there really any hope? I know we've all heard the story about the submarine that got sunk way, way down, and the submarine couldn't find a way to get itself back up to the surface, and some divers managed to get down there, and they were, you know, trying to figure out what was going on and seeing if there was some way they could communicate with the crew, and pretty soon the crew was going to run out of air, and the divers listened, and they could hear this tap, 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 and they realized that was Morse code. And they were tapping out the Morse code message, is there any hope? And the answer was, for the divers, there really wasn't any hope. Not for the divers, but for the people in the sub, there really wasn't any hope. They died. But as we look at life, yes, there is hope. And that hope doesn't come from us. That hope's not going to come from Donald Trump. That hope's not going to come from the Democrats. That hope is not going to come from the United Nations. It's going to come from Jesus Christ. So we have the hope of Easter while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried into heaven. Back to Luke 24, let me just read you the last few verses. I'll start in 49. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. So as we look at this verse, or these verses, we notice that he made a promise that he would give them the Holy Spirit. This would come a short time later, Acts chapter 2, to enable them to carry out the Great Commission and to successfully live the Christian life. We also notice another promise. A promise that is implicit in the text, perhaps, but certainly noted in other passages. And that promise is this: he's coming back. He's coming back. Not only has he been resurrected, not only has he ascended into heaven, but in the same way that he went up, he's also coming back. We have Luke, who wrote the book of Luke, and we have Luke, who also wrote the book of Acts. Parallel passages written by the same author. The return of Christ is given as a promise. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He's coming back. This same Jesus who came the first time, who lived the perfect life here on earth, died a substitutionary atoning death on the cross for our sin, has risen indeed, has gone to be with the Father, and one day will come again to take his children home to be with him. And without the resurrection of Christ, this would never happen. One writer put it this way: if Easter not be true, then faith must mount on broken wing, then hope no more immortal spring, then love must lose her mighty urge, life prove a phantom and a dirge, if Easter not be true. Five responses to Easter, this holiday season, if you want to call it that: with wonder, with joy, with peace, with faith, and finally, with hope. There is hope, but it's not from us. It's from God. And you must believe in Christ. You must trust in Christ. You must repent of your sin. Give yourself to Christ. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to take over your life. And if you do that, you know something funny? He will. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to celebrate Easter once again in this church with these people. We pray that you would help us to get focused on the things that we need to be focused on. Sometimes we feel kind of scattered, running from one thing to another. Help us to be more successful at overcoming that feeling and not being overrun with the things that at the end of the day don't really matter. Help us just to trust you. Help us to focus on you. Help us to be hopeful for the future, not because mankind's going to fix it, but because Jesus Christ will. In whose name we pray. Amen.